guys. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Colossians 1, that's where we're going to be in just a moment. I'm not using my Biblos Sacra. I am just using a translation, so if that messes you up, I'm sorry. I am the lead pastor of Exodus Church in Belmont. We planted that in 2009, and God's been kind, and we're still there, which is the only reason we're still there is because God's been kind. I also am able to serve and as the Acts 29 Network Director for the Southeast in the U.S., which is Arkansas and Louisiana, everything east of the Carolinas and Florida. Right now, that's about 100 churches that are members, and we have 15 candidates that are pursuing membership with us. Our goal is to grow to 200 churches by 2020, and we're excited about watching God do that. I love church planters. I love giving my time and attention to men who are called to plant churches, and men who are called to pastor churches. And so today I want to talk really briefly about what a healthy church planter, pastor, leader looks like as in the practice of planting and pastoring a local church. My family and I, we love superheroes. In fact, our plan for tonight is to watch Doctor Strange. It comes out on digital download today. And so we're very excited about that. We go to all the Marvel movies. We're very concerned about those things. In fact, if my wife ever mistakenly puts Batman in the Marvel Universe, my kids are quick to correct her. So we've catechized them well in those things. And as I read the Bible, sometimes I bring kind of that superhero mentality to it. And I see men like Peter and Paul, and they just look like superheroes to me. I mean, Peter walked on water. Yes, he took his eyes off Jesus, and yes, he sank, but he's walked on more water than I've ever walked on. Paul, blinded, writes much of the Bible, and so these guys look like superheroes. And then there's Timothy. And he's going to be Batman one day. He's just still Robin. He hasn't had time to make it there. And so as I look at God's word, I can have this idea, and I know they're not. I know they're normal men like I am, but I still kind of have this idea that they're just superheroes. And then I come to a guy, a normal guy named Epaphras. And when I think about Epaphras' story, I'm really super encouraged. Epaphras was a normal guy, and his story shows us what it looks like for a normal guy to hear the gospel, to be engaged in normal ministry, discipling people, sharing the gospel, planting a church, needing help, asking for it. We see in Epaphras, this pastor of the church at Colossae, we see a normal man doing extraordinary things because of his extraordinary God. And so today, as we think about this call that God has placed on our lives to be leaders in his church, whether that's as a planter or as a pastor elder or maybe directing women's ministry or some other venue that God might have you engage in, what I want us to leave here with today is an idea of what healthy leaders look like and the just grounded reality that apart from Jesus, we'll never be that. That the call today is not for us to try hard to be like Epaphras. The call today is to depend on Jesus and depend on him to see any of this come to bear, come to reality in our lives. So I want to read Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8, and then we're going to jump into Epaphras' story. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's talk about Epaphras real quick, what we know about him. What we believe about Epaphras is that he heard the gospel from Paul. He brings that gospel back to his hometown, which is a small little town in a Tri-Cities area. It was a textile town. In fact, at Paul's day, it was probably in some sort of a decline. He gets there. He shares this gospel, he makes disciples, a church is planted, which is how you plant a church. You share the gospel, disciples are made, and a church is formed around them so that they can then be on and about the mission of Jesus. Now, this was not an impressive place. In fact, one writer said this, Colossae was the least important church to which any epistle of St. Paul was addressed. Now, how would you like that to be said of your church? I pastor the least important church in all of the Carolinas. And yet, Epaphras faithfully pastored this church, and we get the book of Colossians because of it. Now, notice how Paul speaks of Epaphras' work there in verse 7. Just as you learned it, now he's talking about the grace of God in truth. And so they've heard the grace of God, they've understood the grace of God, which is two different things. You can hear something without understanding it. Very often I hear my wife. Sometimes I don't understand her, right? So they had heard the grace of God in truth, they've understood the grace of God in truth. And they did that through Epaphras. And that word learned is connected to our word for disciple. And so Epaphras has been about discipling these people. And then things get crazy. Things go bad. People are in the church trying to teach false things. The most challenging thing about what they're teaching is that they're trying to teach these false things but add Jesus to it. And so it's Jesus plus something that gets them mixed up. And Epaphras does what no man in this room would do on his own. He leaves and goes to get help. Men, we don't like to ask for directions, much less get help on how to lead our churches. And yet that's what Epaphras does. He goes to find Paul. He shares his problems. Paul writes this letter back to the church. And in that letter, look at what he says about Epaphras there in verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So Paul is equating Epaphras with himself. Can you imagine the encouragement that would have been to this church? Oh man, Paul thinks our pastor is one of his fellow servants. And then look at what else he says. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He says, your pastor is faithful. That's what he says about Epaphras. Now, he doesn't say anything else about Epaphras until the end of the book, in Colossians 4. And there he shows us kind of four qualities of Epaphras and what it looks like to be a faithful minister. There's a lot of conversations about being faithful and fruitful. We can only control one of those. It may be that you're faithful for a long time and you have very, very little fruit. It may be that you're faithful for a long time and God just pours out fruit on your life. You can't control your fruitfulness, but we can be about our faithfulness. And so what does faithfulness look like for Epaphras? Chapter 4, let's start in verse 12. Epaphras, so this is Paul wrapping up the book of Colossians. He's talking about Epaphras here, and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. So first thing we see about Epaphras here is that he's a humble man. Not only do we see his humility in that he would leave his church and go ask for help, we see his humility in how Paul describes him and what he is. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you? Now, we could slip over that and see that just as an identifier. He's part of your church, but I think there's something for us here as leaders. He's one of them. No matter how successful you get in ministry, no matter what happens in your ministry life, you're still a sheep. You're still part of your church. And more, he says, he's a servant of Christ. And so what we see here about Epaphras is that he is a humble man. He's humble. And if God is going to give grace to us, we must be humble. Humility is required of leaders. It's required. It's part of how we reflect and image Jesus in our leadership. But also, James and 1 Peter tells us this, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I don't know if you know this yet, but if you're going to be in ministry, you don't want God to be opposed to you. Okay? You want him on your team. And so God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Epaphras was a humble man. He was a servant. We have enough celebrities. We have enough men on pedestals, and they fall off of them. We need men who are humble servants. That's what a faithful minister looks like. The next thing we see is that he's a prayerful man, continuing there in verse 12. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, I think this is very interesting about what Paul says about Epaphras here, that he is a prayerful man. Now, I love Reformed theology. I loved my time at RTS Jackson. I loved it. But we don't need to let our theology get in the way of our prayer life, right? And sometimes we can love the theology of prayer and not the practice of prayer. We love the idea that we can and should and ought. And then if we're honest, we hate the idea of being needy. We hate the idea that we would need to come to God and say, God, we can't, because we figured out all the ways we could. And yet, if we are going to be faithful leaders in God's church, we need to follow Epaphras in this, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Now, this term, always struggling, is a wrestling term. It's connected to that sport venue. And so it's the idea of hand-to-hand combat. That's how Paul describes what Epaphras is doing in his praying. When my boys were little, they were never really little. But when they were younger, we would wrestle. Now they're both over 6'3". And I'd still take them, but we don't wrestle as much as we used to. But we would get in the living room floor and break whatever was close by. I mean, we would go after it. And that's the idea here of what Paul is doing. He is wrestling in his prayer. What Epaphras was doing. Epaphras was a praying man. He agonized for them. And look at what he prays, that they would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, I'm going to step out on something that I need to find someone else who has said this, okay? Because if it's a new idea, you probably shouldn't listen to it. But it's interesting to me, if you compare what Epaphras is praying, that they would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, and then you compare that to Paul's purposes in the book of Colossians. And I wonder if, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul did not hear this man praying for his people and be at least guided in how to write the book of Colossians. Can you imagine Paul listening to this pastor pray for, God, I pray that they would stand mature and fully assured in your will. And then Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance, patience, and joy, giving thanks to God the Father. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so if that's part of Paul's purpose for writing this letter, you wonder if he didn't hear this man praying for his people. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this letter. Epaphras was a praying man. And men and women, if we're to be leaders in God's church, we need to be prayerful people. People who quickly come to God in dependence. People who quickly run to him. He's also a hardworking man. Look at verse 13. Of chapter 4, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Epaphras is a hard worker. Church planting and pastoring is hard work. Sometimes people get into this because they think it's an inside job with no heavy lifting. It's hard work. And quite frankly, if you are not interested in working hard, then do something else. Do something else. Because being a pastor is hard work. Now, ministry is one of those jobs where you can overwork or underwork and very few people notice. But being in ministry is hard work. And in fact, this word here about his hard work is actually a word connected to pain. And so you can calendar around your work. You cannot prepare for the emotional toll of ministry. Not only are you dealing with the problems of others, you're also dealing with your own idolatry and sin. I remember one day in the early days of our church, we were in the middle of our worship service, and I'm the only problem here, so I can be honest, right? So we're standing. I'm one song away from preaching God's word. I've got this amazing sermon on idolatry, and I'm standing here singing this song about how great God is, and I'm looking around counting the people as I'm about to preach on idolatry, and I'm standing there going, God, I'm a mess. Like, I don't know how in the world you use me to do anything. I need to repent right now of valuing success over closeness to you. I'm so sorry. And then I get to preach to others about the same thing, which is always challenging. So you're dealing with your own internal issues, and then you're dealing with the hurt and pain in the world. Several years ago, one of our people died in a military accident. 3 weeks before, his wife had given birth to a baby. A week after, I go to the same hospital, walk past that room where I had just prayed for that family, to the family of a dear brother who had just, his wife had just had their first baby. And so the emotional roller coaster my heart is going on down that hallway is work. Now, I'm not laying brick in that moment, but it's work. So Epaphras was a hardworking man. It also seems he was a visionary in verse 13. He says that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. This guy was after it. Not only did he plant a church in Colossae, but that was part of this Tri-Cities area. He had churches in all of those cities. And so this was a man who was not satisfied. He was filled with a holy ambition to see the gospel continue to go forward. And so pastors, planters who are faithful are men who are regularly and faithfully looking forward. Healthy leaders are not short on ambition. They are short on arrogance, but they're not short on ambition. And so Epaphras was a humble man, he was a prayerful man, a hardworking man, and a man full of vision. So when Paul says he's a faithful minister, that's what he means. Now, I've got like 2 minutes left to tell you how he became this man. He became a man because Jesus saved him. Epaphras, like his people, was transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. Epaphras, like his other people in his church, had his sins forgiven as the certificate of debt was taken away from him and nailed on the cross. And Epaphras was growing as this man as he walked with Jesus in the way that he started. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. So Epaphras' answer to becoming like this was not Epaphras trying really hard and being really aggressive and about it. It was about him depending on Jesus to see that happen. Now, yes, Epaphras was responsible in all those things, but his hope was not his responsibility. His hope was the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in his life. So how did he become that way? He depended on Jesus. He also had friends and community. He could go to Paul and Timothy when he was in trouble. So he had men around him that could help him. That's one of the things I value most about the Acts 29 network. I value that we're about planting churches. I value the way it assists my church in planting churches. I value the theological commitments we have. I value all these things. But there's something about me being able to call Dwayne Bond and say, hey, Dwayne, I am struggling. Can we have coffee? There's something about me being able to call, receive a phone call from a guy and saying, yeah, man, I've been there. I get it. And so there's a real sense of brotherhood while we're on mission that I would love to tell you more about on Thursday. And there'll be food, which it sounds like there was a lot of food going on here. And I've got a Baptist background, and we're the ones that usually get made fun of about that, so I don't know what that's about. Another thing that shaped Epaphras was mission. He was a guy in a small town. Now, I'm from a small town. I do ministry in a smallish town. And I get that for many of us, like, we want to be where the action is. You want to be where the cool people are. You want to be where there's good craft beer and good coffee and an Apple store. I get it. Okay? And sometimes I wonder if Epaphras didn't kind of have that view of life. Like, I want to be Timothy. I mean, he's in Ephesus. I mean, Ephesus is a cool place. It's got urban people. Titus, he gets to be in Crete. That's like on an island. I mean, and then Epaphras is thinking, I'm in this small town. At least Paul's in prison in Rome, you know, and I get to be in Colossae. But Epaphras had a mission that shaped him. And apart from him being where God had called him to be, he would not be the man God had made him to be. Now, God's sovereignty, I know, reformed, I get it, but I got a diploma. But God used his life where he was to make him who he was. And so if God calls you somewhere, go there. Don't think, where's the closest place where I can get good coffee? Think, where has God called me to be and go? And God will shape you into the man or woman that he has for you to be. And the reality is, we have no idea what God has for our churches. I have no idea what God has for me at Exodus and what God has for Exodus Church. I want to close with a story. In 1871, a church was planted in downtown Minneapolis. This was 13 years after Minnesota became a state. This is 1871. In 10 years, it had grown to 127 people, and then to 400 members in 20 years. Now, you fast forward 100 years to 1980, and the church was in decline with an average age of 75 people. And then that church hired a Bible college professor who had never pastored a church before. And his name was John Piper. And that church now has worldwide influence because a group of people you will never know in 1871 planted a church in Minneapolis. Men and women, we have no idea what our part is in the mission of Jesus. We have no idea how God is going to use us for his global purposes. But we get to be a part of what he is doing, where he has placed us. And so I want to be a man who faithfully plays my part as a faithful minister of Jesus. I want to be a humble man. I want to be a prayerful man. I want to be a hardworking man and a man with vision. And the only way I do that, the only way I do that is if I depend on Jesus. And the only way you do that is to depend on Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. And I want you to do that. And I'd love to talk more about how that could work connected to Acts 29 on Thursday. And there will be food. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness to us and your kindness. Thank you that you do use just regular people. Thank you. And we're grateful for your grace and your mercy in Christ's name.